The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out of death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Verse 12. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Chapter 22. Been read and referred to. Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And one more in the next chapter, chapter 12, and verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. I want to just try and illustrate perfectly from the example of man some of the things that we have touched on over the last few days concerning the matter of prayer. In our very first reading, we came across the thought that our moral condition is often perceived in our prayers and may affect them. I'm referring to that expression in Luke 11, you know, forgive us our sins as we for them forgive those who sin against us. You can see how the two things go together. Their attitude towards others, in other words, their moral condition, to try and illustrate that phrase, affected what they asked for themselves. I think that's worth thinking about. I'm not for suggesting for one moment that we could say such a thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that. But nonetheless, in the prayers of the Lord Jesus, he nonetheless demonstrates for us a condition of soul, of spirit, and sometimes of body also, that is conducive with what we are praying for. Those verses in Hebrews 5 will perhaps help us a little bit in regard to something that was suggested this afternoon, that this matter of not ceasing to pray has with it the idea of something that is continuous. And I believe that that is the literal meaning of who in the days of his flesh. Now, it's quite clear that when we read down a little bit further in that verse, our affections, and far be the thought that I should ever try and say otherwise, direct our hearts to that prayer of all prayers in Gethsemane. But the little expression in the days of his flesh does not just refer to one particular prayer. It refers to the fact that all the days of his flesh were characterized by the offering up of prayers and supplications. I think we can show from Scripture that it started at least at the age of 12. In that very gospel, Luke, which we have so often referred to, because it brings before us that perfect man as dependent. In the seven times he either speaks or refers to his father, it's another seven that's worth looking at in the Gospel of Luke, not John, Luke, seven times he either speaks to or refers to his father. And the very first one, wist ye not, I must wholly in my father's business. Can we consider for one moment that the matter of being wholly committed and in his father's business would not involve prayer and supplication? I convinced myself that it was so. And so you can move on, as we did on our first evening, to seven specific occasions when it is clearly stated of him. By the way, the one that I have read tonight is, I have besought for thee. A slightly different thought, but perhaps we'll make. But can we not see in that perfect life that is so beautifully laid out for us in the Gospel of Luke, that right through the days of his flesh, right to that very last thing that he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. So there you have life from at least 12 years of age to the very last thing that he said, a life of communion, of prayer, of intercession to his Father. That word, by the way, Father, his spirit into the hands of one for safekeeping. He couldn't have committed it, I say it reverently, to safer hands. But all through, we have this relationship. We are used to speaking of the relationship of the Son to the Father in the Gospel of John. And that in its place is quite correct. And in that Gospel, there is developed and manifest to us that life that was with the Father, that came into this world in his person. It had never been there before. That Gospel says, we handled it, we saw it. And it is in that Gospel we see more developed the truth of the relationship and the life that enjoys that relationship. But in the Gospel of Luke, there is the idea more of communion, moving through the circumstances of daily life, like what we were considering this afternoon, his walk, his whole life, where whatever he did, whatever he said, as a dependent man, was the result of communion with his Father. It's very beautiful, isn't it? When for a little while you can turn away from everybody else and see no man but Jesus only, because there you see perfection. But Hebrews 5, which is very much a chapter that brings the essentiality of his perfect manhood into evidence, that perfect life that in verse 9 made him perfect, in other words, initiated him completely through the process of what was involved in every emotion and feeling of human life apart from sin. It was in that life he went through those experiences that now has made him as a man, but in the presence of God, able and suitable to be our great high priest. Remember what it says, a double negative. He is not unmoved with the feelings of our infirmities. Sin apart, why? He passed through the same. And so we have scriptural authority for looking at the circumstances of that life in relation to human emotions and feelings, and seeing a perfect man going through those circumstances and how he felt, how he reacted, how he drew his resources from his Father. And Hebrews 5 verse 7 not only talks about prayers and supplications, I think the word prayer there is entreaties, but he adds with strong crying and tears. Strong crying is something that can be heard. It's vocal. And it's a very strong word. We probably wouldn't be far wrong. In fact, I believe Vine uses the word. He uses the word wail, which we don't know much about in this country. And tears. They're silent. They're silent. but it is that physical expression that flows out from deep emotion that expresses itself in tears. So you've got the two things. One which is vocal and strong, the other which is silent, but so sweet. I'm sure they were tears that Jehovah has kept in his bottle, because that was so precious. And to him that was able to save him out of death. Please read these verses in Mr. Darby's translation. The Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane did not ask his Father that he should not go into death. I say that reverently. We can understand a little bit that scene, and I did not intend to refer to it, but you can't avoid it. The way that the him in the cup that the Father was giving him affected him inwardly and produced that deep agona, which is a very strong word. It originates from the Greek games, of that which took place in the arena, where there were events which involved tremendous strength and feelings and emotions. That's where the word comes from. Agony. Which caused him to pray more earnestly and brought forth strong cryings and tears. And also, as we considered, Paul bowing his knees to the Father. At that moment, it says of the Lord Jesus that he was prostrate. He must have the preeminence in all things. Such was the emotion that he was feeling inwardly, that it infected him physically, I say it reverently, because an angel strengthened him in this gospel. Cannot be inwardly. I don't think that could be. But the physical frame, though it was perfect, it had to be strengthened by an angel. I say these things very reverently, but these expressions just bring home the depth of agony, the strong crying were his at that moment when he saw what was in that cup which he drank for you and me. Unto him that was able to save him out of death. And he was heard. Psalm 22. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the buffaloes, the place of impalement. He was heard. John chapter 11. Thou hearest me always. And here, he was heard. Why? Because of his piety. There it is. A perfect moral condition. A perfect life that demanded answer for the things that he asked. I trust you can see what I'm trying to put over. There is displayed for us the way that the way prayers are answered reflects back on our moral condition and practical condition as well in regard to the matter. The son. It's not exactly now. It's the same person. But here he is in all the essential deity of his person. Though he were son, the definite article shouldn't be there. That person. Yet he learned experimentally what was involved in the matter of obedience. Not my will, thine be done. He experienced the profound depth of meaning that was involved in learning obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, there again, here we have testimony to of the manhood of God's beloved Son. So he is made perfect. Let's go to John chapter 11, where once again we have an occasion when he prays, but here it's in the Gospel of John. So well known, this chapter, so replete and full of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, that thou should see the glory of God? And that is what is displayed, amongst other things, in this beautiful chapter. Jesus heard. Jesus loved. Jesus came. Jesus wept. Jesus said. That lowly man, in all the perfection of God being made manifest. I just want to say a little bit about the word groan. Because a groan can be a prayer. Romans 8. The Apostle Paul says concerning this tabernacle, in which we groan. Because the life that we have is the life of heaven. And at the present moment, it's in an earthly tabernacle, which in one sense cannot contain the life that is in it, and is an environment that is completely foreign to it. And that juxtaposition of things. Mr. Darby's got an article on it, Why I Groan. There's nothing wrong with groaning. There's a lot deal wrong with moaning, but this is groaning. And, dear brethren, there's something wrong with us if we don't groan. I think you will find that a groan in Scripture is an expression that comes out of us, cannot be expressed in words. And I think that is the fitting of Romans chapter 8. And as a consequence, whence we have the Holy Spirit in us, linked with our own spirit, those things that I cannot express in words and present them perfectly according to the will of God in groanings which cannot be uttered. There is scriptural authority, I believe, for what I'm trying to say. But the Lord groaned many times. There's one particular that comes to me when I think of the Lord bringing that man that was brought to him that couldn't hear, couldn't speak. And it says he put his fingers in his ears and he groaned. And he said one word, Ephphatha. There's another prayer. I think it was a prayer. Ephphatha. The very word in the language that he uttered at that moment, be opened. But why did he put his fingers in his ears? Why did he groan? because there was something that he was feeling at that moment, entering into with compassion, with sympathy and understanding what that man felt in his life, unable to hear what God said, unable to utter anything in response as a result of what he could hear. A moral condition where there was nothing for God. That's what made the Lord Jesus groan. It was something that was completely foreign to him. That part of his creation had become so ravaged by sin that they couldn't hear what God said. They couldn't respond to what God said or did. And he groaned. I say it reverently. He couldn't express in words what he was feeling. But he groaned. I believe the original language is not always the same word. One of them, I don't think it's that one. I think it's the one in John's Gospel, again, where he groans, which actually means shuddered. You see, again, an inward feeling that cannot be expressed in words, but produces a body sensation. This is what's involved in strong cryings and tears and groaning. Where have you laid him? Lord, come and see. And there he walks with Mary. Have you ever thought about that? You know, where he met Mary was outside the city. And when Mary said those words, Lord, come and see, the Lord, as it were, took her by the hand. And he says, I'll walk with you to the place where you've buried him. Nothing was said. But in that critical moment in the life of Mary, she experienced the sympathy and the comfort of a heavenly man who had a soul. Jesus wept. Some people would tell you it's the Bible. It isn't. Pray without ceasing is, if you look at it in the original language. Pray without ceasing. It's the shortest word verse in the Bible. That doesn't take anything away from this expression here. Tears. Tears. Why did he weep? He knew what he was going to do. Why did he delay when he heard? He was absolutely dependent upon the will of his Father. And events were allowed to take their course. Happens. But you know, it's always that we might learn something from these experiences. And he comes to the tomb. I not go into it, other than that thou hast heard me. You see, there is the perfection of communion. There was no cloud there. Never. He lived constantly in the appreciation that his Father heard every utterance of his soul. Sweet comfort that is, isn't it? Why did he say it? He said it for you and I. All right, we weren't standing there, but it's here in our Bible. He said it for you and I. That they may believe that thou hast sent me. A heavenly man coming down into a scene of death to bring there the sympathy and the compassions and the power of God. Wonderful prayer. Let's go back to Luke chapter 10, and I think here I will probably finish. The circumstances, because verse 21 of chapter 10 says, in that hour. What hour? It was the time when the Lord took account of the effect of his mighty works in Chorazin and Bethsaida. I can understand the feelings of Isaiah. I'm not suggesting for one moment that the Lord Jesus uttered these words, but I can understand the words of Isaiah. And perhaps in just a tiny little way, some of us have experienced some of these feelings. Isaiah 49 and verse 4, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught. That's what it appeared as far as Bethsaida and Chorazin. And it was at that, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Endurance, perseverance, joy. We had it in the Bible reading this afternoon. Here is the Lord Jesus doing that very thing in circumstances where outwardly it appeared there had been no fruit. He rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, Father. You know, that's beautiful. That's an attitude of prayer, isn't it? That is wonderful. When everything goes wrong, the disappointments of life, to be able to look up and to rejoice and to give thanks in the conscious knowledge that while may things outwardly, that nonetheless there is a divine hand that is in full control. Lord of heaven and earth, supreme in power and authority. There was one that he could turn to in all the intimacy of communion, but recognizing in the circumstances of life, there was a divine power that was in control, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. That's why they will be brought down to hell, because that what characterized them. But nonetheless, even so, there it is. Even so. Things may look very bad outwardly, but because of the hand that controls, there is always an even so. Despite all this, so to speak, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. That's a different moral condition to what was characteristic of those two cities. One was up here, one was down there. Those that were thus refused it. Those that were down there received it. The rich young ruler that came to the Lord was up here, the first. The end of that chapter, Mark 10, was a blind beggar sitting in the gutter. The only thing Scripture says he had was a robe. And when he saw and heard the Lord, he threw it away. And he followed Jesus in the way. O son of David, have mercy on me. A prayer. And it was answered immediately. That was a work of God that was going on in those that were characterized with weakness, simplicity. It was to such divine light shone in and completely changed their circumstances and gave them the strength to follow him in the way. And that way in that chapter mentioned at least three times, it says he was in the way going up to Jerusalem, the place of rejection. That's the way that blind Bartimaeus followed the Lord in, the way of the cross. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, supreme in power, supreme in authority. And no man knoweth who the Son is. The inscrutability of the person of the Son, but seen in manhood. Treat it with reverence. Be careful how you speak of the virgin birth and that perfect pathway in which there was no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. Sin was not in him. Inscrutable. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, who saw it all. And no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son has revealed him. You notice the difference. And so here, I think again, we see laid out before us so perfectly some of the things that we have touched in our readings. Just one little comment about chapter 2, 22. Because of who he is, he was able to say to Peter and to all the disciples, Satan hath desired to have you all. But the Lord Jesus knew that there was one of the disciples, though in many ways he was typical of all of them, but there was one particularly had a problem that he was not aware of. And that by divine wisdom, he committed himself to a path which was to bring that so completely home to him that he wept, went away, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept. When thou art recovered, it was necessary. And the Lord Jesus didn't pray that Peter might be delivered from such an experience. The Lord Jesus didn't pray. He didn't beseech that Peter wouldn't deny him. But what did he beseech about? That thy faith fail not. Because that is what is absolutely essential in our lives. Faith, trust, belief. That was what the Lord Jesus besought about or interceded. I think this word actually is very, very akin to intercession. He took up Peter's true condition and besought that it might be sustained in a way God would glorify, be glorified. And then finally, that moment that is brought before us in John chapter 12. John doesn't bring before us the details of the Garden of Gethsemane, and I am not saying this is the equivalent to it. But we did read, now is my soul troubled. Again, that's a word worth looking up in a concordance. Stirred, moved. Save me from this hour, but for this cause, There was a divine cause that necessitated what was to take place in that hour. And that cause was the purpose of God. Because in order that that purpose of divine love should be brought about, a divine cause that necessitated all that was to take place in that hour, and in perfect communion. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. So here we come to the top stone, so to speak, the ultimate of prayer. Father, glorify thy name. And he got an immediate answer. Immediately, those words were answered, because they were the words of the Son in manhood, in a perfect life. But because of who he is, one with the Father, fully acquainted with the cause for the which he came to that hour. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified. God was glorified in that perfect life. It would be glorified again in what was to take place in that hour. And it would be glorified again when that blessed man was taken out of death and carried up gloriously into heaven. But in all these scriptures and thoughts, I believe there runs through this thought that the moral perfection that is seen in him displays the perfection of his prayers and supplications, and as learning from him, perhaps in some way, the Spirit of God will teach us.